In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Summer's become notorious for it. I'm talking about boredom. And yet it's really only in the last century or two to such a degree. Life has become easy, and so we don't spend too much time doing things like chopping wood, canning vegetables, feeding the animals. And instead, so we don't do anything. We can just remain where it's comfortable and where we can be entertained. And if we need something, we can go to the store or maybe even have it door-dashed to our house. Isn't all this wonderful? Well, I'm not so sure. Now, I'm not at all saying that we can go back to the past as if that would be possible. But who is to say that it's now better or that we are now better? You know, whenever you have been endowed with some sort of great privilege or status or benefit or title that you don't deserve, it does not at all mean that there's no temptations out there or dangers that the devil has left. No, but what it does mean is that the manner of warfare is going to be changing. Danger can and will arise, as you've been warned, especially when you are sleeping, when you are bored, when you are resting on your laurels, when you aren't thankful, when you don't think through or think about the good things you've been given and how they got there. Now, don't get me wrong and go to the other extreme in thinking that I'm saying here that you should always be busy, because you can be the busiest person in the world, and in our day and age, many are busier than ever. Here in the same time when we are more bored than ever. So how ironic is that? You know, the same thing tends to be true. We are busy, but yet it's often that we are bored at the same time because we're doing nothing worthwhile, truly beneficial, considerate, beautiful, or what matters for the long run. In the past, when we had downtime or leisure time, it was time for creativity, wonder, meditation, planning, working through and working out the things that really do matter, and appreciating the things that we have been given, including as Christians, the things for eternity. The greatest thing that God thinks that we can be involved in and day out, throughout all of our days, are His commandments. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Your commandment has made me wiser than all my enemies, for it is ever with me. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, than much fine gold. Those are just a few statements about God's commandments and being in them that we have from the Psalms. As you can see, the psalmist is not merely occupied in these for his downtime, but he's occupied in these all the time. He delights in them, and he thinks that they are what you and I should be occupied in too, as does God himself. This does not mean that we are just sitting in our rooms quietly babbling most of the day like certain medieval monks might have gotten into and thinking that they could earn a greater status with God in that way. No, but they are rather what we're thinking about and what we're carrying out as we go into the tasks before us, working with the people, the places, the institutions before us, because that's where those commandments direct us and what they pertain to. And we also do spend time specially in God's word and commandments. We might get together and just talk more about God's word. God's commandments are not merely good ideas. These are things that he demands be done. He knows that they are serious here amid this world that we were created to live in for the very care of the people and the world that is before us. And they all pertain to how we also address and relate to him. When God's commandments only become mere good ideas, when they are not actually being taught and talked about in our household, and when they're not really having any teeth or traction in the world, when we're not taking them seriously or occupied in the furthering of them as well as his gospel, well, it tends to be the case that it's also easier to spend your time just in your head harboring ideas of anger, lust, self-satisfaction, greed, coveting, so that we end up working toward nothing that truly profits. And of course, as Jesus warns us, what begins with our head and our heart, it quickly begins moving to our mouth and our limbs. But now for you who are rather disciplined in preventing it from going as far as your mouth or your limbs, well, you also need to beware, perhaps even more so. You very well might still have that grudge or that fantasizing or that excessive want for more worldly things or that covetous scheme that's festering and meanwhile having nothing worthwhile in your mind. Worse, you can also become dangerously self-righteous. You will work with the appearance of being right with God, though you really worship yourself, which is against the very first of God's commandments. That self-worship, that upright mere appearance, is also first and foremost the underlying hidden factor behind complacency, behind boredom, and the attitude that I am really a pretty good person, and so I don't need to be involved in God's commandments. I don't need to do those childish exercises in learning them over. I don't need to get my hands dirty and that kind of stuff again. And that is very much, though, unlike the one who knows he's a sinner and yet saved entirely by Christ's grace and thankful for it. And the person, therefore, who is glad for God's commandments because they keep him from returning to his sin, and which instead turn him to accomplish things that are really, truly good. Just like how pro athletes, they know that they always got to go back to the basics, the fundamentals. They know just how deep and important the fundamentals are if they're going to have higher skills. We all should know that we are all infants before God. God who loves us, who loves children, who bought us when we were sinners, who had nothing for him. And as such, though, as we are all infants, we want to keep learning and doing like our father and our older brother, Jesus, who had time for us. And just like a kid, neither are we afraid of asking questions about the commandments or the details of how God did this or that to save his people, what his gifts mean, thinking about them, thinking through those things, all the things we see in the scriptures, and most of all, what Christ did to win our righteousness, our justification. You know, the lowliest person who's exercised in doing the basics of God's commandments no doubt knows them better than the person who simply has a high status but is not doing the commandments, who's not seeking them or any of God's word. So think of it like, in this way, we don't see Jesus or any boredom with him. He had plenty of time for God's commandments. In fact, all his time. And in fact, time for children too. Jesus loved his Father's commandments. He loved them in heart, soul, mind, and limb. He saw his Father's commandments were brilliant, and he loved doing and teaching them, fulfilling and overfilling them. He took them dead seriously so that he wasn't even worried about dying when he was working out his commandments of loving his Heavenly Father or loving you and me. Though a lazy sinner might think that loving God, who is just and good and holy, and loving a sinner who is plainly not, and so just a sinner who throws up his hands and doesn't bother because they think that's impossible, well, Jesus undertook the task of doing both, loving God and loving you while you were yet a sinner. He loved his Heavenly Father with all his heart, soul, and mind. He loved you as himself, and he didn't want to see you in hell. And so that is how he went to the cross, giving his blood to purchase your release from the penalty of those who don't keep God's commandments. And look at now the benefit. In the very last verse of Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm of them all, mentions God's word or God's commandments. In all the verses, it says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." Well, I could see how on the cross Jesus might have been feeling like a lost sheep, even though he knew and he did what he was commanded, though he had no sin of his own, and it was very painful, and he felt like a sinner. He did not have any sin of his own, but he was bearing your sins on himself. He kept the Father's will and command even above life itself, and he still had it in his heart and soul to consider you and me in our need. Not just doing it as an outward show, he lived it to the end to bear our sins away. His death is what freed you from the penalty, and so you are free through faith. This is what won your sonship. This is what gives you hope ahead. And in your position, though you will die, Jesus is also teaching you how to live and how to die and how to rise. And so today, when Jesus is telling us, knowing that he is our Savior, when he is telling us to keep the law and to do and to teach it, and he warns us of our sins, like even anger in our heart, and we want to think, well, that's just impossible because everybody gets angry. I get angry all the time. Well, the temptation is to not take it seriously, to just throw up our hands and say it's impossible and walk away. And a corruption of this that is notoriously deceived Lutherans in the past is to say, well, at least I'm saved through faith in Jesus. And so, well, therefore, we don't spend much time in God's law, or at least not seriously. And we just relatively live as we want, but within certain bounds. And that is why many end up falling away. Because, well, the law can't be all that serious if I'm just saved by grace. But even so, pretty soon, if I don't realize my need for the gospel either, it must not be that serious, and Jesus, he'll just always be there for me. But you very much heard Jesus today. He said he commands fellow sons, brothers, to teach and do the law with great warning for those who don't. He commands it even though we do fall and fail. He demands you do because for one reason, as soon as you put the law aside, you see no more need for him. He indeed wants you to know that your righteousness is not and it cannot be by your own success in keeping it, much less perfectly. It is solely through his righteousness alone. But you will not remember or believe the one who saves you unless you are keeping the law that he lived through to fulfill. And if you think little of his good law, well, therefore you are, in fact, blaspheming Jesus because he lived to fulfill it. Think of it like this. Give a little bit of an illustration. It's not a biblical illustration in this case, but I think it applies. My dad was a mechanic. Let's say that my dad fixed up this old car that we had as a family, but now that old car, it has a number of things wrong with it. And he tells me, his son, to fix it. Now, I'm not mechanically skilled or knowledgeable at all. It seems too far above me, impossible. And so I'm inclined to just see if I can pay somebody to do it, and maybe I'll buy some cheaper parts somewhere with whatever I can afford. But Dad didn't tell me, get the car fixed. He told me, fix the car in all its fullness. He wants me, you see, to begin to think through it. Perhaps he wants me to appreciate the labor that goes into the car that I had been riding around in and taking for granted. Maybe he wants me to begin to see how all the parts of it work and fit together. And for more than just this car, he also wants me to have life skills for all sorts of things and to know how to deal with unexpected problems and variables. And perhaps, and in fact, as I begin then to go and do this task, we'll just say he comes in right with me to rescue me through things I'm flustered with. And that is actually how a majority of the parts of putting this car back in order do get done, because he actually does them and makes them happen. And maybe it's not just about making it perfect as much as simply working that we work toward perfection as much as we can. Among maybe other lessons and good outcomes, it's even more so about my love and my trust in Him, which shows in these true works, rather than just sitting aside and being lazy. And so I assume each task that my dad would command, and I seek to do it right as much as I want to cut corners. And in the end, maybe I can say, well, I cooperated, but He is the one who actually brings it about to its completion. It was not done by me because of my righteousness or skills, much less my purity. I simply had faith and I began to obey Him, however weakly, though perfection was impossible. And the whole ordeal was, in fact, more actually a sacrifice on His part. That is kind of like the Christian life of sanctification. We are justified, we are saved by Jesus' grace alone. But in our lives as Christians, we begin to cooperate with Him, though He is the one who sanctifies us. Jesus is the only one who did it perfectly, who does it perfectly for us, and this indeed alone earned our sonship. But God does demand that we keep His law in high esteem, and we do it. He doesn't want us to become lazy or thankless, or fail to appreciate what He has done for us, and therefore to lose our knowledge and trust in Him, and to wander away and make a mess or forget what He has done, lest we corrupt ourselves, lest we fall from faith. You know, much of the outside world can and may know a thing or two about God's commands. Many a public college literature class might require people to read the Bible. They also can read about how Jesus said and did many things in the Bible that they would point out as contradictory. Like today, Jesus begins to teach against being angry and against calling people fools. Well, He gets angry and He calls people fools. And so they think Jesus is just inconsistent and they largely just blow the Bible off. But the difference with Christians is that Christians don't blow off the Bible in what seems contradictory or too difficult or different from what might be said to be historic and scientific, because they know the most historically proven fact is, in fact, that Jesus is risen from the dead, more than anything of history. And they also know that God is good, and they saw how Jesus worked everything out. Though it seemed the task of the law was impossible, He carried it through to the end. And He now gives you His Holy Spirit and His Word to continue living in His pattern, because this is the way of righteousness in life. This will keep you with Him in the way that is good through everything evil in the world that you encounter. This is the path of eternal life. And likewise, when you fall, well, Christians, they know they will fail, but they don't try to justify themselves before God by their works like others do, or make excuses or run away or seek some other sort of righteousness in a less than Christian way of life. To be a Christian is indeed to hate sin, but it's also to hate your own sin, to repent of it, and to look to Christ throughout your life, who is alone your Savior. To be a Christian is to pray to the God whose law condemns you and who gives you difficult tasks. But because you know that He loves you, you always turn to Him and know that He is your righteousness, your Savior, your advocate. And as you do, that is how you will be saved in the end, through the most impossible circumstance, namely when you are dying, when everything is taken from you. Still, you will be mindful of your Savior, who is merciful to dying sinners. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.